Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, This is What the Lord Requires and Why.
Our first scripture lesson for this morning comes from the prophet Micah, chapter 6, beginning at verse 6. This is a continuation of great Bible verses that have inspired John, but have also inspired the church. And this verse in particular has been, I think, a hallmark of the Presbyterian Church for as long as I can remember. And so this morning, let us read this prayer together, you at home and me here. This is an affirmation that a life of discipleship encompasses every aspect of life, not just spiritual worship here. So let us read this together. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
Oscar, thanks for introducing this reading of the Micah text. It is a very influential text in the life of this church, our individual lives. It certainly was an influential text in the ministry and the teaching and the witness of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. as well. Our second lesson this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 22. Listen again to this, the word of our Lord. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? He said to them, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we would pray that your word might shape and inform and inspire my words this day, and that my words might be useful to help to shape and inform and inspire us, your people, that we might follow after you. This is our prayer as we ask it through Christ our Lord. Amen. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? These words of Micah represent the high water mark of the 8th century prophetic tradition. One commentator noted, in this single sentence, the prophet sums up the legal, ethical, and covenantal requirements of religion. Micah was a younger contemporary of the prophet Isaiah, the 8th century BC. He came from a small town in Judah, the southern kingdom, so not from the large capital city of Jerusalem. And he watched from there as the mighty Assyrian army, the great world power of the day, moved against the northern kingdom of Israel, eventually overtaking it. He foresaw that same fate for Judah. And so, standing with the likes of Isaiah and Amos and Hosea and still others, he spoke a word of prophecy, calling the people to a pure worship of God, a rejection of any form of idolatry, either carved or human. He spoke of a call to social justice, declaring then both God's judgment and also his promise of divine forgiveness and hope for a new and restored future. What does the Lord require of us? It's the question of the ages, isn't it? It's a question we ask still. What does God expect of me? Give me the checklist and I'll do it. And out of that mindset, the God-given Ten Commandments morphed over time into 613 separate laws and then into the minutiae of literally thousands of little rules and regulations. And over time, that checklist of what the Lord requires of us became so burdensome that no one, even the most devout, could carry it. So Micah speaks to the ridiculousness of this religious burden by using hyperbole. What does the Lord require of us? Does he require burnt offerings of young calves? That's the practice of the day. Or thousands of rams? Or 10,000 rivers of oil? Do you hear how he's upping the ante here? Finally, to its climax, shall I give my firstborn child for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? We can almost hear the cry, what does the Lord expect of me? And the answer Micah gives is refreshing in its simplicity. He synthesizes the great commandments of God down to only three. We know Jesus was able to further refine them to only two, love God and love your neighbor, saying all the rest is just commentary. We'll come back to that text on another day. But Micah answers the question, what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Simple enough, you could put it on a poster note. Albeit not quite so easy to put into practice. So profoundly simple that these are easily committed to memory, but expansive enough to challenge and change every aspect of our lives, which I believe was Micah's intention. Whenever there's a new idea, a new problem to be solved, a new venture to be undertaken, there are basically two approaches to doing so. The first is to cast the grand vision, the broad brushstroke of the idea, without bothering so much for the details. Think in terms of President Kennedy in the 60s, making the declaration that within a decade we'll put a man on the moon, but then not going into much detail as to how that would actually take place. Those details he would leave to the scientists at NASA, and they did it. The other approach is to start with those things that are closest at hand, the little practicalities you can do, which then lead to the bigger challenges, the bigger changes which need to be made. For instance, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. Business guru Jim Collins speaks of making changes in an organization by beginning first with the little flywheels of a machine. Get those turning in the right direction. And gradually, they start turning the bigger gears, the larger gears, until the whole machine is up and running. Mother Teresa might suggest the same when she says, if you can't feed 100, feed just one. So there isn't necessarily a right or wrong way to address a problem or change a culture, but I'll admit I've always biased towards the latter. Which may be one of the reasons I've had at times a difficulty or a challenge or the trouble putting my head around exactly what it is Micah is suggesting, to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. Now, who am I to correct the great prophet, right? But my inclination would be to turn that paradigm upside down, to reverse the order of this teaching. What does the Lord require of you but to walk humbly with God, to love kindness, to do justice? And so I'll invite you to walk with me for a little while as I try and explain my way of thinking. I believe that walking humbly with God is the starting point for our being able to love kindness and do justice. It's the why behind the what. To walk humbly with God is to know him, and to know in a meaningful and personal way his love and his grace and his forgiveness. It's to know for yourself that you are his beloved child, claimed by the love of Christ, forgiven and set free by his sacrificial death. This is who you are, This is who I am, a child of God. And so our desire as children of God is to walk humbly, gratefully, faithfully, obediently with God. This primary understanding of our relationship with God is based not on rules and regulations, but on God's mercy and grace, which then shapes and informs everything else we do about the way we live our lives or respond to our neighbors. Walking humbly with God then naturally leads to extending mercy or kindness or love to others, just as God has extended those to us. And as we do these things, we are becoming imitators of God, reflectors of God's love, sharers of his grace and mercy, which we have received in abundance, unconditionally. Our action towards others arises out of God's first action towards us. Now, as I understand myself to be a beloved child of God, I come to the realization that God's mercy is not for me alone. It's not for us alone. It's not for a small select few, but for all people. We come to an understanding that they also are beloved children of God. So loving kindness and doing mercy becomes the operating principle of our lives because mercy is foundational to our understanding of who God is. It's a characteristic of the God we worship. So once we understand ourselves to be loved by God individually and collectively, and that our neighbors are also loved by God, then the next step towards doing justice makes perfect sense. If I care and have concern for my neighbors that I know, it is a natural step, or better, a God-given step, a progression towards caring for others that I don't know, be they near or far. And that kind of caring requires us to consider how to put our heads around the much larger issues of our day. They call not just for one-on-one acts of kindness, but radical and systemic change. Actions that are not just transactional between you and me, but are transformational, changing whole systems. You see, doing justice is the grand vision of the kingdom of God. It is the shalom, the peace about which Oscar spoke several weeks ago. Doing justice, simply put, means seeking for your neighbor what you desire for yourself. It involves fairness and equity and equal access, not just for myself or for those I know, or for those who look like me, act like me, think like me, believe like me, but for all people, because it arises out of the understanding that all are beloved children of God, just as I am. One of the foundational principles of our faith is that we were created in the image of God, Imago Dei. Not just that I have been created in the image of God, but that all people have been created in the image of God, which means that all people deserve access to the same freedoms and opportunities I so enjoy and so take for granted. The call for justice is not merely a political or a social principle. It arises out of a cornerstone understanding of our faith that we are all children of God despite our differences and diversity, each created in the image of God, and that leads us to not merely loving kindness, but also to doing justice. Dr. King reminds us that the moral arc of the universe is long, but it always bends towards justice. In another of his writings, he says, "Human progress is neither automatic nor inevitable. Even a superficial look at history reveals that no social advance rolls in on the wheels of inevitability. Every step towards the goal of justice requires sacrifice, suffering and struggle, the tireless exertions and passionate concern of dedicated individuals. Without persistent effort, time itself becomes an ally of the insurgent and primary forces of irrational emotionalism and social destruction. This is no time for apathy or complacency. This is a time for vigorous and positive action. This, I believe, is what the prophet meant when centuries before, in response to the question, "What does the Lord require of us?" he answered, "Do justice." Now, I would imagine that we could get into a rather heated and in-depth discussion and debate, even among us reasonably minded Presbyterians, as to what doing justice actually entails. But can we agree together, looking at the society in which we live and the world at large, that there are some injustices at work, some inequities which must be addressed, that all is not as it should be? Can we agree that there is something fundamentally wrong, unjust, when even during a pandemic, the wealth gap between the rich and the poor, the haves and the have-nots, has gotten exponentially wider? When inner-city schools year after year receive failing grades? Where gun violence on our streets is at record highs? Where people, and primarily people of color, in the richest country on earth, are still struggling with issues of generational poverty, of poor living conditions, of inadequate basic services? We could cite literacy rates or incarceration rates or eviction rates, even COVID deaths, each of which may have very particular nuance to them, but all of which seem to reflect systematic inequities and injustice. Add to this the events of this past summer and so much longer than that, which are reminders to us of the racial inequalities which have been woven into our society for generations and are existent still today, even in us. There are problems that are so much larger than simply finding better ways for us to relate to one another one-on-one. There are systematic issues which affect whole groups of people, so acts of kindness must be amped up to works of advocacy. We who have a voice must use them to speak for those who have no voice or who are no longer capable of speaking for themselves, because those who bear the burden of injustice also bear the image of God. I don't pretend to have answers to all of the systemic problems which face us as a nation or as a society. But can we at least agree that there are problems, there are injustices, there are inequities and inequalities which must be addressed? I recently heard someone say, "Not everything that is faced can be changed, but nothing can be changed without being faced." Of course, I believe in the importance of individual responsibility and of building personal relationships and of our learning to be simply better neighbors with one another. But I also hear in the words of Micah, words which echo so much of the testimony and witness of Scripture, a call for us to do justice. As I wrestled with Micah's words and with this message, I was quickly reminded that they parallel the three legs of our own vision renewal statement. Greater faith is a call to walk humbly with God. Deeper relationships is a call to love kindness. A stronger community is a call to do justice. Listen to the way our own writers explained that part of our vision. I quote, "TAB will be a congregation that partners with its Mapleton Fall Creek neighbors to meet the physical and spiritual needs of the community outside our doors, working to equip people to overcome obstacles, collaborating with individuals and organizations to advocate for justice, and recognizing that our faith and obedience will be judged by the way we walk with those in need, we will advocate for justice and promote God's shalom for all people. Years ago, Senator Hubert Humphrey of Minnesota made a statement which I clipped and saved. He said, "A nation will be judged on how it treats those in the dawn of life, its children, those who are in the twilight of life, the aged, and those who are in the shadows of life, the poor, the disabled, the disenfranchised, and the oppressed." And I believe that Micah would agree with that, as should we. So what does the Lord require of you and why? The list is not long, but it is a challenge and offers a great opportunity to each of us. You know what the Lord requires of you: to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Or put another way, we who walk humbly with God are called to love kindness and to do justice. And may it be so. Amen. And let us pray. What do you ask of us, Lord? Lists, a mile long checklists that we are to follow. You've made it very plain to us to walk humbly with you and then to reflect your life and your love, your mercy and grace to those around us, loving mercy, doing justice. May we be so committed to these as we are so committed to you. Lord, hear our prayer.